All right, so today we're going to be talking about be unafraid, okay? And our scripture text is Psalm number 27. So if you have a Bible, you may have it on your smartphone. Maybe you brought your Bible with you this morning. But we're going to be looking at Psalm 27, it's verses 1 through 14, as we dive into the topic of fear a little bit. So here's what the psalmist writes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after. To live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not hide your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Because of my enemies, do not give me up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. All right, so let's talk about fear for a second. How many of you like scary movies? A few of you? Yeah, some of you like it more than others. Well, as a child, I grew up in the 1980s, okay? Let me tell you what kind of scary movies we had in the 1980s. Friday the 13th. Those original movies came out when I was a kid. Nightmare on Elm Street, ugh, you know, that came out when I was a kid. And how many of you were introduced to scary movies by having sleepovers with an older cousin? Oh, yeah, a lot of us, not in our home, our parents wouldn't let us watch it, but we'd go to the cousin's house, and that's when we could watch things that we wasn't allowed to watch at home. And so I remember seeing these movies. And by the way, one of the reasons why I watched them at my cousin's house is because they had a VCR. Y'all remember that? VHS tapes? Yeah, the big tapes. That's what they had, players there that you could rent those and watch them on. So that's how why I watched a lot of movies with them. But by watching those movies, it taught me to be very scared as a kid. And I wrestled with fear for a long time because of that. And I know many of you may be in that same boat. So let's talk about it this morning. Let's talk about fear a little bit. You know, fear is one of those things that we all deal with. I mean, it is as human as eating and sleeping. The emotion of fear is something that every one of us deals with. You've probably heard of the flight, fight, or freeze syndrome. You know, our brains are hardwired for fear to help us to dispel threats, to know how to respond when something might be a threat to us. And so we either fight, or we flee, run, or we freeze. You know, we don't know what to do. It paralyzes us. Well, we have a little dog at home. His name is Little Bit. It's Caroline's dog. It's her favorite animal in the whole wide world. And she's the reason we have Little Bit. We adopted him, Now, Little Bit, he is very much in tune with fear. We have also two cats. They live outside. We feed them in the garage. We keep the food in there. And at night, sometimes, if we leave the garage door up just enough, there will be other creatures that come in and eat the cat's food, things like possums and raccoons. Now, when Little Bit senses that there's another creature coming on his territory, you know, he gets a little bit afraid. And what he does is he starts barking and scratching, and he wants to get out, and he wants to fight them. You know, used to when we lived in Columbus, we had a big yard outside, and we could we'd love to tease the raccoons by letting a little bit out when they'd come in the garage or round back on the patio. And he would take off and chase them into the woods, and he loved it so much. But part of that response was the fight, flight, or freeze syndrome. When Little Bit, when he sensed the danger of these other creatures, he wanted to fight, chase them away. You know, you and I, we have these same responses. You know, it's kind of the way creatures are made. It helps with our survival. But here's the thing. Fear can be helpful in our life by being afraid of touching a hot stove, and we learn not to do that. But fear can also, false fears, on the other hand, can paralyze and trap us. And so what we want to talk about today is how do we tame our fears? How do we tame our fear? Now you'll notice on the screen up here I have F-E-A-R. Now we're going to look at an acronym to help us to understand how to deal with our fear from a biblical perspective. Now this acronym actually I picked up from a book that I read by Adam Hamilton called Unafraid. So these four things that I'm going to share with you are in this book that I read. They're very helpful, and I offer this book to you, Unafraid by Adam Hamilton. It's a really good little short book, but it'll help you to find some practical ways to deal with fear. Now, what I want to do is look at it in light of this psalm that we just read, because I think all of these things are found in this psalm. So let's go back to the psalm for a second. This is verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now let's repeat these words. Light. Salvation. Stronghold. Another way of saying that word in the Hebrew is refuge. So light, salvation, and refuge. All right, so the first thing that this psalmist wants us to know, and the first kind of principle is this. The F stands for face your fears with faith. So you might want to write that down. Face your fears with faith. How do we tame our fears? We have to face them with faith. And right at the very beginning, this psalmist wants us to know that they are a person of faith, that they are a believer, that they are someone who affirms their belief in God as light, as salvation, as a refuge. They are anchoring their faith in who God is. And this reality, this life of faith, is going to shape how they interpret what's going on in the world around them. In other words, they look out at life, at the things happening, and they interpret those things from a biblical point of view. Okay? So this psalmist is using faith to look at his problems, to look at his fears. And so the psalmist declares that God is light, salvation, and a refuge in their life. This person acknowledges the reality of their situation, as we're going to see, that their fears are real, that there are enemies, that there are things that cause them to be afraid. But the psalmist also believes in God. And they choose to put their focus on their faith in God. And they believe that, like the light, that God will be with them, present with them in the face of their fears. They believe that God is salvation to them, that God can provide a way out and overcome fear, and that God can also be a place of safety, that His presence can help us to be comforted and to feel secure when we are afraid. So because of their belief in God, they have what we might refer to as a bias of hope. They have a bias of hope. They have a propensity towards hope. Now, we know that life, a lot of times, we can come at it either with negativity or with positivity. Now, this bias of hope teaches us that we can look at our problems in life and not lose our hope in God. Okay? Now, part of that means that when I see a problem, is that I don't expect the worst possible outcome from that problem. That's what a bias of hope does. But we can look at things and we can imagine the worst thing happening as a result, like fear flying, for instance. The reason people fear getting on an airplane and going 30,000 feet in the air is why? It's going to fall, it's going to crash, and I'm going to die. But do you know how many flights take place every day? Thousands. How many fall out of the sky? Most of the time, zero. Very, very rarely it happens. But when we get on an airplane, we can have a bias of despair and think, oh my gosh, this thing's not, you know, something's going to go wrong. What if an engine blows? What if the pilot goes to sleep? You know, there's a thousand things that we can imagine that can go wrong. But having a bias of hope is, I'm getting on this plane, that pilot's going to drink a lot of caffeine, that thing, all the engines are going to run great, and it's going to get me to my destination. And most of the time, like 99.999% of the time, that's exactly what happens. So we can have this bias of hope or a bias of despair. So facing our fears with faith is choosing to live with a bias of hope. Now, Jesus invites us to have a similar response. There's a story in Mark chapter 5. You might want to write that reference down. Mark chapter 5. There was a synagogue leader. His name was Jairus. And he had this daughter who got sick. And she was on her deathbed. Now, parents, you know, probably one of the greatest fears that we have is one of our children getting sick and being on a deathbed. I mean, that is probably the worst thing that a parent could go through, and certainly would be scarier and frightening than most things we experience. Well, let me tell you a story about a little girl that was in our church back in Columbus. Her name was Adeline. And when we moved to Columbus, she was about 2 years old. And Adeline had a very severe liver disease. And she was not going to live without getting a transplant. And I can remember her parents and how desperate they were about Adeline's situation, how much anxiety and fear that they had over that whole experience. Y'all, that's what that father in Mark chapter 5 is experiencing. Desperation, anxiety, fear. Now, upon receiving news that Jairus' little girl dies, Jesus knew that this wasn't going to be the final word. And so, he turns to this father, and in the face of this worst thing that he could imagine happening, Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid, but have faith. Believe." You see, Jesus knows what he's going to do. And what he does, in fact, is he goes with Jairus to his house, and he prays over this little girl, and she is healed. And she lives. Now, when we hear doctors say things like, the only way you're going to live is to get a transplant, or we hear those very fearful words, you have cancer, or there's something that's really, really plaguing you physically, and we don't know if you'll be able to overcome this. When we hear things like that, we immediately think we're going to die. That transplants, you know, when we think about it, are very successful. A lot of people survive after receiving transplants. They're given a new lease on life. They go on to live meaningful lives. And also in our day and time now, you know, when you receive those words, you have cancer, there's a strong likelihood that you're going to be able to get treatment and overcome that. You know, just I think a couple of weeks ago, y'all remember Aaron Hicks, who used to be on our staff here, worked with college students. Aaron had cancer. And understand, after her lengthy battle with that and treatments, she rang the bell. And you know how you get to ring a bell, don't you? And the cancer center, it means you're cancer-free. You see, Aaron has overcome that. And that's the way it is for a lot of, especially young people these days. So we don't have to be afraid when we get diagnosis like that. Now, back to Adeline's story. I know you want to know how that one turned out. I witnessed her parents lived also not with just fear and anxiety over that, but with a determined faith in God. In our church, we prayed for them, we supported them, and eventually she got the call to come to Emory, and ended up, her mother donated a portion of her liver to her. They did the transplant. I was there when it took place, and they both came out of that, and I'm here to tell you today that Adeline is just a wonderful little girl, full of life, living to the fullest. And Mom's doing well, too. She's even an advocate for organ donation and for transplants, and she travels all over and speaks about that. So that is a situation where they faced their fears with faith, and God was able to do some amazing things. All right, I'm going to give you these other three, and I promise you they won't take nearly as long. All right, the next thing is examine your assumptions in light of the facts. Examine your assumptions in light of the facts. So that's the E in the acronym. And the text that we want to look at is in this Psalm 27, verses 2 and 3 and verse 12. And I'm not going to read all of them out for you, but what I want you to see is that this psalmist realizes that there are real fears that they're facing. Okay? He says, there are evildoers that assail me to devour my flesh. Now, when I think about that, I don't think about like a person as an evildoer, but maybe a disease, or there's something physically going on that maybe they are dealing with that seeks to devour our flesh. All right? Another place he says, an army encamps against me. So maybe they are in a time of war. Maybe there are other nations that are threatening to attack. You know, we think about what's going on in the Middle East. Think about people there waking up every morning with the threat of missiles and bombs and all of that. I mean, imagine how fearful that could be. And then finally in verse 12, he says, false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. You know, that makes me think of like bullies, people that are spreading lies about us, maybe through social media today might be how that would look. People threatening violence. Maybe there's somebody that, you know, that has been threatening us in a whole number of ways. This psalmist is acknowledging the reality of their situation. There are some real things that are causing them to be afraid. But notice what else this psalmist says in verse 3. He says, even though I will be confident. I will be confident. And so what this psalmist is showing us is that we need to examine these fears in light of the facts. And what I think that means is we have to begin to look at these things that threaten us and try to understand more about them. Are these real fears or false fears? And, you know, we have something this psalmist doesn't have. Information. Just like we talked about with disease, we know a lot about how disease works. We know how to treat it. We don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear. We can face it with faith, but we need to understand the facts about what it is that's making us afraid. And we can do this with anything that causes us to be fearful, like terrorism. You know, we may fear that. We say, you know, I'm afraid of terrorism today, or mass shootings that are happening all over in, you know, our society today. But what you need to understand about those things is the likelihood that we will be affected by those things is very, very small. So we don't have to live every day with a fear of that happening to us when we understand the facts. How many of you drove here in a car today? Or a bus? All right, there we go. Van. All right, everybody's hand should be up. I don't think I saw any helicopters land out here, or UFOs, or any of that sort of stuff. Nobody really walked, I don't think. You came to church today through an automobile. You are way more likely to be injured or killed in an automobile accident than you are through an act of terrorism or mass shooting. That's the fact. But yet we still get in our cars, we still drive, we still, you know, want to be safe in there and put our seatbelts on and obey the laws and do everything we can. But we understand what keeps us safe and less likely from being in an accident. So, we have to examine our assumptions in light of the facts. Now, the next one is attack your anxieties with action. All right? So, let's look at this one for just a moment. In Psalm 27, verses 4 through 6, we find this. With verse 4, it says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." And as we read further, we find that it says, "He will set me high on a rock. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make music to the Lord." Those references are found in verses 5 and 6. So what these verses express is this psalmist's desire to experience God's presence. To experience God's presence. And so he is acknowledging that there are some rituals, there's some practices, there are even some physical places that they can go to remind them that God is with them. You know, coming to worship is one of the things we do that reminds us that we're not alone. I mean, just look around the room. What more tangible gift do we have than the presence of one another that lets us know that we're not alone? And in context of church and worship, we worship God because we believe He is with us. Also, you know, this psalmist says that they sing and make music. How many of you sing when you get afraid? I know sometimes I find myself doing that. You know, there's a song that comes to mind that helps you. That's why we have, what are the songs that parents sing over kids? The little nursery rhymes and things. You know, how many of you have had parents sing to you to help soothe your fears? The psalmist is remembering that. And then he's saying, hey, there's even a physical place I can go to. He will set me high on a rock. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice. What's that rock he's talking about? It's Mount Zion, a physical rock located in Israel where they built the temple. You know where you see pictures of Jerusalem and that big dome, that gold dome? It is built on that rock he's talking about, that physical place. For many of you, going to camp is one of those places. I mean, I've been to Timber Creek. I went there for Breakthrough last year. Many of you have been to Wesley Pines. And even this church, coming into this physical place, reminds us of God's presence. And so what we need to do is attack our anxieties with action by worshiping, praying, singing, going places, doing things that help us to face our fears and to be reminded that God is with us. So there's spiritual things that we do, but there are also everyday actions that we can take that help us to overcome fear. Now, what am I talking about? Well, remember I said earlier that fear can paralyze us and cause us to not take any risks in life. That airplane we're talking about, how many of you have been on an airplane? Yeah, most of the people in this room. Why do you get on airplanes? Because they take you to fun places or really cool places, like to see your family, for vacation, to go to Europe, to go to Disney World. They take us to wonderful places. But if you never get on a plane, then you more than likely are not going to be able to experience those things. And so you take a risk, you take action, you go to the airport, you get your ticket, you board pass, you get on there, you hold on to the seat while that thing is, you know, going down the runway, and then you get that elated feeling of when those wheels lift off the ground and it's just so smooth. And it's just awesome. It's a wonderful experience. But if you never take a risk, then you won't experience that. Now, I did hear Adam Hamilton tell a story about one of his daughters as it relates to this. She was somebody that dealt with a lot of fear in her life. And so she told her parents that she had decided that she was going to skydive. And they were like, "What? Why would you ever want to do something like that?" And she said, "Because I have, you know, this fear, and I want to learn to overcome my fears." And she said, "I thought of the scariest thing that I could do, and that's jumping out of an airplane. And so I'm going to do it." And she did. And as soon as she was back from that experience, she called her parents, and she said, "The most unbelievable thing happened today." And he's like, "What did you do?" And she said, "I jumped out of that airplane I told you about." And she said, I said this when I jumped out. She said, "Today I faced fear. I faced death." And she said, "Not today, death." Not today. You see, she put action, took action, and was able to help her to overcome. Now, the last thing that I want you to remember to do to overcome fear is to release your cares to God. Now, part of this psalm that we've just read is a prayer. Actually, the second half of it is a prayer that this psalmist prays to God. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud." That's praying. "Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek." And so we are reminded that it's through praying that we are able to release our cares to God. You know, about 140 times in the Bible, it says, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear." And the reason we don't have to fear is because God is with us. And so we learn to pray and pray the scriptures even. And through doing that, it helps us to trust that God is near. So how do we cultivate an awareness of God's presence in our daily life? Well, there's a lot of practices that we can learn to incorporate. Things like I said, praying scripture. You can do that. You can take some of these psalms that says, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my refuge. God is my rock and my strength." And we can learn to pray these things in the face of our fears. We can also journal. We can write out the things and talk in our journal through writing about the fears that we're struggling with in our life. And it helps us to put words to our feelings and understand them better. And then we may want to take the step of actually talking to someone else about that, or talking to a therapist or your pastor. You know, there's a number of things that we can do to practice God's presence. And those things help us to practice God's presence. And then, you know, as we begin to do that, we're able to release and let go of these things that cause us worry and anxiety. Now, in this psalm, in verse 11, the psalmist says, "Teach me, lead me." Daily, we need to seek the Lord's help and the Lord's guidance in overcoming our fears. Now, one of the very last things that this psalm says in verses 13 and 14, it says, "Wait for the Lord." Wait for the Lord. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it doesn't mean not doing anything. The way that we wait for the Lord is through being active in our waiting. In other words, we seek God through worship and prayer and visiting those places that help us to feel more aware of His presence. We seek connection with others, and through all of these things, we are waiting, we're seeking, we're desiring for God to be with us. And what we find is that God's presence is mediated as we wait through those experiences. And when we find God's presence, when we discover it, what we also find is help in overcoming our fears. So the four things again, let me remind you of what they are in case you're writing them down. The first one is face your fears with faith. The next one is examine your assumptions in light of the facts. A stands for attack your anxieties with action. And then finally, release your cares to God. And guys, as you do this, I pray that you will find yourself overcoming fear. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you so much for your presence that is so strong, that is so powerfully present with us, even in seasons and circumstances that make us afraid. And so, God, I pray that for those that may be experiencing fear in their life right now in a very tangible and real way, that, God, you would help them to overcome it, to have hope, and to have courage of faith. Lord, would you reveal how you are powerfully present with them, even in the midst of that fear? And especially, Lord, when they call out to you in prayer as they are struggling with fear, I pray that, Father, they would feel the comfort and security of your presence with them. We pray all this in Jesus' name.